Is anyone awake this morning? I didn't think so. I said, is anybody awake this morning? How am I going to preach? Through that. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. Thank you, Brother Matt, for that song. It's special. I'm thankful for the cross. Thankful for what Jesus has done and is doing for us all. Revelation chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse 8. Where am I? Yeah, verse number 18. Chapter 1. You find John on the Isle of Patmos. John was persecuted. John was actually the pastor of the church at Ephesus that we read about last week. And John was persecuted, boiled in oil. He didn't die. And after having taken him out, they banned him to the island of Patmos. There Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, met with him and gave him everything that we read in the book of Revelation. That's why in some of your Bibles it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it was given to John to write down, and that's why that era in that heading that was put there by man. You find John has a vision of the resurrected Christ, and that's part of what we read now. And I want you to back up instead of verse 18. I want you to back up verse 12 in chapter number 1. John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Means he had on a big leather belt. It was gold, golden, that kept his robes together. His head and his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be thereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word again this morning. I trust and pray that you'll make your presence evident to us, that you will give to us that which we stand in need of today for purpose and for truth. I trust now you'll forgive my sin, give preaching grace in the hour, and Lord, we stand in need of. I pray now that you'd be with those of our folks who are away, those who are backslidden, those who are cold and indifferent. I trust that you'll touch their hearts. Those who are in grief and longing, I pray you'll comfort. And Lord, those who are ill, I pray you would make well. Forgive now all sin in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll also notice what he says to every church in chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "He that hath an ear." When you're born again as a child of God, you have the spiritual ears that you have the ability to hear the Holy Spirit speak. No one has to train you and teach you that this is your mother's voice or your father's voice as a baby growing up. You know that. You recognize that voice. It gives you comfort. And In the same sense, a child of God, one who's been born again into the family of God, has the ability to hear and understand the voice of God as He speaks to us. And if you say that God never speaks to you, then I have to say to you, then you must not be His child, because He speaks to everyone that belongs to Him repeatedly. And Jesus says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," plural. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Again and again, He gives the promise for those that hear, how the blessing would come about in such a degree in each one of these letters to the churches. Seven churches in Asia, why God picked those? I can't answer that. I know they had seven different qualities, and each church had a different quality. Each church had something going on that was different, that was to be a sign of seven different periods of history. And from the time that John wrote in about 96 A.D. up until the present time, you find you find all seven characteristics that are alive and well in the world at the present moment to the different churches. And you also find that we are probably in the seventh period of that time, which would be the last church of Laodicea and their characteristic. You find all those characteristics, maybe not in every church individually, but you will find them throughout history. Seven distinct periods of decline and backsliding conditions and turning away from Jesus because of sin, as we saw in the church of Ephesus, and so many other things. We find this morning in chapter 2 the next church age that we speak about, not church age, but period or time period here, and it is to the church at Smyrna. And you read that and you find that even the very word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. The word myrrh is what was given unto Jesus when the wise men came, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts given to him that depicted a certain area of life. Gold represents deity. Frankincense represents the work of the high priest. And myrrh was always used in the burial process or the embalming process. And it was a sweet-smelling spice that they anointed bodies with many times for burial. And Smyrna was in Turkey, what's present-day Turkey, and is still in existence under a different name. I believe it's Izmir. And it still has a harbor there. Ephesus is done away. It's gone. But Izmir is still in existence, which was the ancient city of Smyrna. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write." May I, as we go, use this as an outline. There's only about four verses. And use this as an outline. Preach it as we go. Notice he says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna." If you remember, we talked about the angel last week as being messenger. An angel is a messenger. We talked about these seven messengers of Christ to the churches were more than likely the pastors of those churches who were messenger boys. They were nothing more than receiving the word from God and giving that word to their congregations, giving that word to the flocks which they were under shepherds and watching out for and caring for and loving in the place of Jesus himself. And so you find this writing, "Under the angel," or "under the messenger," literally "under the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Jesus Christ is the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and he's the end. And everything in between really doesn't matter. He's the beginning, the end. We know what the end of the story is going to be and how it's going to turn out because Jesus Christ is Lord of all things. Amen. Now, being called the first and the last here is significant because in the days of Smyrna, as a persecuted church, there were some things going on there that were quite dreadful. The city of Smyrna was probably one of the proudest of all the cities of Asia. It was a large city. It was a very wealthy city. It vaunted itself as being the first city of Asia, as being the glory of Asia. And was set in the crossroads of the trade routes that went from that part of the world into Europe and the Far East and others. Asia and this city of Smyrna, it was a very beautiful city, I'm told. It had a lot of marbled streets, lampstands along the way. Colosseums, now as a Roman occupation, there was the Roman influence there. The amphitheaters, the Colosseums. We also find the Greek culture there in abundance. The great temples that housed all the gods of the Greeks. And if you've studied anything at all, you have to realize that the Greeks had a multitude of gods. And the Greeks were worshipers of the human body. And Greeks had elaborate statues that were carved and finished in lifelike forms that depicted every imaginable thing in life. And they had, it was the pornography of their day to see the statuary lining the streets and outside the great Greek temples, the pantheons, which just was a place, a housing area for all of their gods. And inside those great temples there in that city of Smyrna were niches along the way for every particular god that they had that served them well in so many of the different places there. And they literally had a god for everything. The weather, fertility, anything imaginable. There were hundreds and thousands of gods as they worshiped. If you remember, the Apostle Paul met with several of them on one occasion, and they even had a statue and a niche for the unknown God. And Paul said, let me tell you who that unknown God is. I know what his name is. And they were very interested in that. And they asked him who this God was. And Paul had the occasion to tell them why it was Jesus Christ, the very Son of the living God. And he had the occasion to teach and to preach how that no man gets to heaven and no man can come to God except through Jesus Christ. And the fact that he died for our sins, he went to the grave, but he rose again the third day. And then later ascended into heaven. He had that occasion. What a wonderful thing. But in Smyrna, it was the first city of the Roman Empire that was called a free city. In other words, it was such a willing participant in Roman government that the Romans did not have to exact taxes from them or put such a forcible rule over them. They willingly submitted and willingly honored Rome with everything that they did. And there was a great feeling of the Romans being welcome and the Greeks and the Greek gods and the Roman structure of government and power and all things possible. Smyrna became the first city of Caesar worship, where they bowed and said, Caesar is Lord. And they would bow to the niche in the pantheon and the temples where the bust of Caesar was and would proclaim him as Lord and as God, as many of the Japanese did to their emperor as they worshipped him and worshipped him as a god until they became enlightened to the fact that he was just a mere man like the rest of them. But we find this Caesar worship in the eastern part of the Roman Empire and being the birthplace of the great Greek poet Homer. I know you've heard that name, and Smyrna was the birth area of Homer, the Greek poet. Other famous individuals there at that particular time. Here's why what I just read in Scripture is relevant. Because To Smyrna, worldly things and worldly possessions were the first and the last. God was not supreme. To the Smyrnians, their possessions and their affluence was first and last upon their minds. When the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself to the Christian people as being the first and the last, it literally goes against the grain for those who were living and worshiping in Smyrna at that particular time. Smyrna was not only a great trade town and a great political center, it was the most beautiful city in the ancient world, of the most beautiful Greek cities ever erected. It's a glorious place. There were temples dedicated to Zeus, temples dedicated to Jupiter. It was a spectacular thing, as their streets were not just dirt and with holes and chuck holes in them everywhere, but their streets were paved. And they were clean. There, people from all over the world came to those great temples to worship and to become part of that system there. They had not only a system of worship, but they also were bringing through. They were known for their myrrh, hence the word Smyrna was taken and derived from that very word of myrrh. And they produced it there. They brought it in. It was traded for by merchants from all over the world as they came to be part of that and to receive those goods. But I remind you now, back in the verses of Scripture in chapter 2, you find that Jesus says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. What's more valuable? Our stuff, our things, first and last in our lives, that rust will eat away at and moths will consume, or thieves might steal completely, or he who is first begotten from the dead, who was dead and is alive now forevermore, for whom we put our trust in, our faith in, our all in all, who's promised not to leave us nor forsake us, who's promised that I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I would rather have that first and last in my life than to have all the riches and all the gold and all the silver. So here in Smyrna, a little band of Christians has begun. People have gotten saved, and they've reached out to their relatives, and some of those have gotten saved, and there's a pretty good little group of Christians going on in the city of Smyrna, this great Greek Roman Empire city that worships Caesar at the present time, and just goes from god to god in the Greek culture as it was known in that day and age. Jesus claims to be the first before any. He was. He claims to be the last, and so he is. And we find it so. We find that Smyrna is a persecuted church. In fact, when we read about Smyrna in these few verses of Scripture, we find no criticism of the Lord Jesus Christ to this church. This is the only church in the seven that was not criticized by Jesus Christ. This is the only one of the seven that could be said they were faithful unto death. They were faithful unto death. Not until death, but unto. Even in the midst of being put to death, they were still faithful. What a great characteristic it is and was for individuals to be willing to die for one's faith. Notice it says, verse 9, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Oh, wow. As we began to read and study about Smyrna, we as well-fed and comfortable Christians in America look at that and say, oh, how dreadful, how horrible. I pray that I am never in that particular situation. But some of us may. We're living in a day and age and a culture in America that is rapidly becoming anti-God and anti-Christian. And one day you may have to be held accountable, and one day you may stand on the carpet either for or against our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of that. And I must say that I think that is coming faster than we realize. Now, no one wants to hear that we may suffer for the Lord. And no one wants to hear that it might even cost us our very lives. And it may not here in America. It may not. But then on the other hand, it's very likely. How many, I don't mean to upset and or, you know, cause people to be in fear. But when I was growing up as a child, the thing that we feared and always thought about was nuclear destruction. And it was on the minds of young people constantly. And we were taught how to do and what to do and where to go and how to prepare for if Russia were to send that missile up and we were to be in a nuclear war and what to do. And some of us as children lived in fear for a while. Answer it very quickly. You're all right. Sometimes that happens. But I want to remind you that this suffering for Jesus is not a new thing. And it's not a thing that you're guaranteed, listen, you're not guaranteed to be exempt from it. You say, well, preacher, that happens in third world countries and that happens in other areas. But God bless America. We're established because we were a godly nation. The point is, we were a godly nation. We live in some of the most degrading kinds of sins today that has ever happened in America. And if you mistreat your dog, you're more likely to go to prison than if you mistreated your child. And that's all backwards. But I remind you of how many thousands of ISIS terrorists do you think are in America today? Lots of them. And what's their great motive? To kill Christians and to behead them. So who knows what tomorrow could bring? The question is, are you willing to die for it? Is there any part of your faith that you're willing to die for? What's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. Truth never changes. The 100th Psalm, verse 5, he talks about a truth enduring to every generation, God's truth enduring to every generation. When I think about this, I see this message in chapter 2 and verse 8 of Revelation, under the angel, under the messenger, under the pastor of the church of Smyrna. Do you know who that was? His name was Polycarp. You've probably heard that name if you've been around Christianity and church and studied church history any at all. His name was Polycarp, and as a matter of fact, John, whom we read about and who is writing the book of Revelation, John was his mentor. John was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and Polycarp was a student of John and was learning under John. John was mentoring him, and Polycarp was the pastor now at Smyrna. And there's a process here and some things going on. And Polycarp taught his church well. And they would not bow to Caesar worship. There are several things that brought about this tribulation. Notice back in verse 9, Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, I know thy works. Well, the workings of a church, of winning people to Christ and teaching them the Word of God, baptizing them, training them, like we're doing now and in our classes that we have. Not only trying to win people to Christ, but trying to prepare them for difficult situations in life, for grief, for tragedy, for anxiety, for things that come along in life, trying to prepare you for those and trying to help you through the Scriptures. But also, we need to look at the second church here that is mentioned, a church that suffered for Jesus and that Jesus commended and had no criticism whatsoever, and this was the only one that he found. But notice, he said, I know thy works and tribulation. The word tribulation here doesn't mean this trial. It doesn't mean just problems. It means pressure. I told my class this morning the word tribulation comes from the word that means like a grindstone that grinds the wheat or grinds the corn. You don't get corn a meal without pressure being applied to the kernel of corn. You don't get grape juice. You don't get the blood from the grape without pressure being applied and the press being applied to the grape and literally squeezing the blood out of the grape to get the juice. And that's what he's saying here. This church at Smyrna was not just going through some little difficult time. They were under a great deal of pressure and stress and anxiety. They were being tried to the ultimate length. And Jesus told them, he said, you've been faithful in so many areas. But when this comes, he said, remember that you be faithful unto death. Not faithful until death, but faithful unto death. I think so many times we seem to have the idea that Jesus suffered for us. That's great. I receive him. I'm going to heaven. Let's be happy, wealthy, healthy and wise. Shangri-La. We never think about the fact that Jesus might call upon us to suffer at some point in life. You're not guaranteed that you won't suffer. And he admonishes this church, and may I remind you, there is a message in the church at Ephesus for us to repent, to come back to our first love. There's a message here to the church at Ephesus or Smyrna for us. He said, well, I don't want to scare my kids. Preacher, you shouldn't be talking like that and scaring our kids and this and that. Listen, the problem that arises is not the fact that we frighten them. The problem that arises is that they are not prepared when difficult times come. We should prepare ourselves and others and say, well, now if this were to happen, here's the way we ought to behave and here's the way we ought to go through. We practice that in driver's education when we're preparing the young ones to get their driver's license and get out on the highways with the rest of us. We prepare people in the classrooms for various situations in life. You turn on the weather channel. They prepare you in the extent that weather should turn bad. A tornado should come. They try to tell you what to do. They're not trying to frighten you. They're trying to prepare you. Why should the pulpit be any less than secular America is? Huh? I think today people fall apart and go to pieces because they have not been prepared spiritually and they are not falling back on the faith that they've already grown and it's already strengthened by reading and study and prayer and asking God's help in situations. And so we must. And Jesus says that you be faithful unto death and I will give thee a crown of life. Verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation, thy pressure, and I know your poverty. Poverty? They were in one of the richest cities in the world. Poverty? We were driving to church this morning on our way here and looking out at the buildings and looking out at the property and we had a discussion. We were in discussion about how God's blessed and God is blessing. We had opportunity to leave. We chose to stay, and now we're reaping the blessings that God has, and we're part of that. But one of the dangers is to sit back and say, yeah, look at all of the stuff we have, and look at all of the richness that we have, and look how God is just blessed. We must really shine in God's eyes. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. There's one of the churches in these seven that Jesus reprimands and he says, you know, you have a name that you're rich. But I got to tell you, you're really worthless. I don't want to be like that, do you? No. But look at this. Why does he say, and your poverty? Because they were poor. They were poor because they refused to bow. They were poor, literally poor. Are you with me? I mean, literally, monetarily poor. I mean, stuff, poor. Where in the city of Smyrna, where everyone was the wealth and the stuff and the money and the trade and the business and being politically correct meant something because your business would grow if you were politically correct and you were in with Caesar and you were in with the Greeks and you were in with the trade routes and everyone else, you were in with them, your business would grow and it would become lucrative for you and everything would be all right. And Jesus says, I know your poverty. Why? Because they refused to be politically correct in order to get money if it meant compromising their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's literally what it meant in that day and time in Smyrna, don't you see? When these vast temples, these Greek temples were there with gods in every station and the busts of men portrayed as gods and the pornographic style statuary that was everywhere around Smyrna, and the Christians were offended it was like a union. You know what a union is. The plumber's union or whatever. It was like a union. And if you belong to the union in that city, then the common thing was literally, I read this, literally, if you were in favor with everyone, you had to go and you had to bow before Caesar's statuary and you had to proclaim out loud that Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And you had a piece of paper that had to be signed and noted that you were there and you worshiped. And you took that with you and then you had it stamped and it meant that you had done your duty as a member of the union, and you had done your duty as a member and a citizen of Smyrna, and you had done your duty as a loyal member of the Roman government. You had done your duty, and you were in favor with the government. You were in favor with the city, and you were in favor with the union and the shopkeepers in the city of Smyrna, and you were able to carry on business any way you pleased, and you were able to worship any god you pleased as long as you proclaimed first that Caesar was Lord. There's a little church in Smyrna said, we're not going to do that. We're not going through this Greek temple for gods that are not gods and bow and worship and get our little political paper signed so that we stay. This is the truth. This is what really happened. We're not going to do that. We don't care about being politically correct. We care about Jesus being the first and the last in our lives. We care about Jesus being Lord, not Caesar being Lord. Same situation today as far as government. Government is Lord and Supreme Court is Lord. Ain't so around here. Jesus is Lord. He always will be. And that's what these were doing. And so, if you're not a member of the union and you don't have your signed stamp paper, and you're not a member of in good standing with the city and the city council, and you're not in good standing with the Roman government and Rome, and you're not in good standing, there's no one going to buy from you. No one's going to sell to you. No one's going to do business in your shop. They're going to avoid you because you're a Christian and you refuse to be politically correct with everyone else. In today's terminology, they would call you a bigot. They would call you biased. They would call you ignorant. They would call you a Bible thumper. They would call you all kinds of names because you refuse to be politically correct. They would call you by every name under the book, and they would try their best to ruin you just like they did to these people in Smyrna. Jesus said, I know, I've seen, and I know thy poverty. Well, he was not talking in a spiritual fashion. He was talking about their literal poverty. I know your poverty. And the reason being was because of Jesus Christ. The reason they were in poverty is because they would not bow and they would not proclaim that anyone or anything was Lord over Jesus Christ. That's faithful. Amen. That's loyal. Can you do that? Will there ever come a day that we'll be called upon to do that? I think it's here. If you think you're free to exercise religious liberty anyway and in any fashion that you so desire, or that you're safe from any wrong at all, you better think about it. Memories Pizza in Indiana was forced to close their doors after being tricked into saying they would not cater a hypothetical gay wedding. Elaine Photography in New Mexico was forced to pay a pain and suffering fine for declining business from a lesbian couple who wanted them to photograph their wedding, same-sex marriage. They refused on the grounds that they were a Christian. They were forced to pay a pain and suffering fine. Bakery owners Aaron and Melissa Klein were fined $135,000 for refusing to bake a cake for a lesbian wedding ceremony on the grounds of their Christian belief. Baronell Stutzman, an elderly florist in Washington, was fined for refusing to make a floral arrangement for a gay wedding. Oh, what am I saying? I'm saying that these things happened in Smyrna, and it affected their means of making a living for their family. And people refused to do business with them and ruined them because they would not bow to Caesar, because they would not bow to the Greek gods, because they said Jesus is Lord and He alone. I mean, what does it hurt? Come on. What does it hurt just to be politically correct? Whether you believe it or not, what does it hurt? Go and get the paper stamp, for goodness sake. Go on in there. You don't have to mean it. Just mumble it and cross your fingers. Caesar is Lord. And get your paper stamp. Go on so you can carry out business and you can buy and sell to other. You don't really think that Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord in your heart. But go on and get to politically correct. Does it do any harm? How do you think Jesus feels about that? And the church at Smyrna said, for us it does harm. We will not bow except to Jesus. I read on. County clerk Kim Davis jailed for circumstances surrounding her refusals to issue marriage licenses to homosexual couples. Obama administration calls Christians domestic terrorists that require monitoring. A crowd of angry college students attack a pastor while chanting racist, sexist, anti-gay, Douglas Wilson, go away. Stories like these and riots that ensue on college campuses are being captured every day on somebody's phone and so on and so on. It's happening more and more and more. Anti-Christian sentiment in America. You think you're free to express your religious views openly without any repercussions? You haven't woke up yet. You're still dreaming. The land of the free and the home of the brave, where our sons and daughters have paid the price with blood for us to be here this morning. The doors are rapidly closing. Smyrna is a type of Christian people, a local church with a pastor who would not bow, who would not mumble the words, even though they did not mean them in their heart. They would not say them openly, and they paid the price. Polycarp, I told you about the pastor of the church at Smyrna. He was one of the most famous martyrs of all time. He was a leader of the church in Smyrna. And upon a festive day when the crowds were inflammable and excitable, the cry went out from the mob about Polycarp, and they brought him before the Roman governor. The governor gave him the choice of saying Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. I mean, come on. And Polycarp refused to say that Caesar was Lord. The governor urged him, saying, swear it, and I will set you at liberty. Just say Caesar is Lord. Polycarp answered one of the famous avowals of all history. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any harm. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? When the proconsul, the governor, again pressed him, the aged pastor answered, since you are vainly urging that I should swear by the fortune of Caesar and pretend not to know who and what I am, hear me. I am a Christian. The governor said, I have wild beasts at hand. To these will I cast thee, except thou change. Except you say that Caesar is Lord, I will feed you to the animals. Polycarp said, you threaten me with fire which burneth for an hour and after a little is extinguished. But you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you tarry? Bring forth that which you will. And soon after, Polycarp was burned at the stake. They gathered the wood and piled it in front and around the pastor. As the flames began to go higher, Polycarp prayed his moving prayer. He said, I thank thee that thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and this hour, that I may receive a portion in the number of your martyrs in the cup of thy name and thy Christ. So died the pastor, the angel, the messenger of the church of Smyrna. Jesus says, I know your tribulation. I know your pressure. I know your agony. Jesus says, I know your pressure and I know your poverty, your agony, your being wrongfully treated, your having nothing. And then he put in parentheses, but thou art rich. You and I may never be rich in this life. And it does not matter how many I preach to or how many I do not have to preach to. For the same promise is made to us all. Be thou faithful over a little, and I will make you ruler over much. Jesus commended their faithfulness. He did not commend their riches. He didn't commend the fact your buildings are paid off, your land is without debt. He didn't mention the fact that you have gold rings and you wear suits and ties that are the finest that are made. He didn't say you have instruments to play and hymnals to sing. He said, thou hast been faithful. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Those who have cast false accusations against them, he said. I know what they've done. They claim to be, look, here are the very people who have committed such an abomination unto the Lord. Here are some of the most, look, I do not hate gays and lesbians. Write it down. I do not hate gays and lesbians and transgender people. I do not hate them, but I do hate their lifestyles. Their lifestyles are not correct. Their lifestyle is an abomination unto the very God that created them. And He did not create them from birth to be that way. They've been brainwashed somewhere along the way. But I remind you that you and I are not free in America today. And pressure could be at our door tomorrow. Our church doors and the homes in which we live. Pressure could be there simply because of who we are and what we believe and what we stand for. Will you succumb at the very slightest bit of political pressure upon you? Will you give in Will you stand firm for your beliefs, no matter what the outcome, no matter what the circumstances? Will you be willing to go to jail for teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ? Or will you compromise? Jesus said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of the things that they threaten you with. Behold, the devil shall cast... People say that religion, everybody has religion, and that one religion is good as another religion. And I say that's a lie as well, out of the pit of hell. Islam is not an alternative religion to get one into heaven. Islam is the very religion of the devil himself. And he has deceived and he has pulled these people away. It's not a religion of love. It's a religion of hate. It's not a religion of freedom. It's a religion of bondage. It's not a religion of equality where husband and wife share and they submit to one another. It's a religion of bondage where the woman is not any more valuable than a dog. And children are treated with lustful passions in one way or another. We could go on and name other religions as well. But I remind you, he said, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. The devil is behind every evil deed. And the devil is the one who motivates man to rise up and kill another in cold blood. It's the devil who has the false religion. And in the name of religion, they do this or that and something else. In the name of religion, they were persecuting the church in Smyrna. And Jesus said, fear none of those things. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I remind you, as I said Wednesday night, we talk about the days of America. We talk about the days of the pilgrims. We talk about the days of George Washington, or we talk about the days of others. What do we refer to and what do we mean? We don't mean a one specific day. We talk about a time period where so many different things happen. And this is what the Lord is saying when he said, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. He wasn't talking about 10 specific days. He was talking about a period of 10 where there would be great stress and pressure on the face of the earth for everyone who named the name of Christ, in particular the churches of that day and time, for everyone that named the name of Christ. The number 10 is an intensive number. Talked about in the Bible, it's an intensive number. God is a mathematician. He has everything mathematically equated out. 10 is an intensive number. 40 is 4 intensified. 70 is 7 intensified, and so on. So 10 is not just about 10 specific days. It's about an intensification of a period of time that will be a great time of pressure, of tribulation. That came about. That happened. That took place. Here we are. The Smyrna period is about 316 A.D., and you find that the 10 periods here of these tribulations began about 303 A.D. and went for nearly 300 years. Or it started about 67 A.D. and went for nearly 300 years. There was a story about Roman soldiers who were all Christians. There were 6,666 of them that were slain by the emperor simply because they would bow to none other than Christ. And they were slain. Stories of them and the brutality of it all. There were people during this period of time that we know as the Dark Ages. 50 million of our brothers and sisters in Christ were slain in most horrific manners because they simply would not say anything against Jesus Christ. They would not recant their faith in Christ. And for these mere things, these people suffered these tribulations and deaths and martyrs burned at the stake. Many of them were tied between two wild animals or between two bulls or something of that nature and literally torn apart because of their faith in Christ. Many were thrown off of cliffs and dashed against the rocks below. Nero was the first great persecutor. Can I remind you that Nero burned Rome? And it's not tradition, it's fact that he fiddled and he sang about the burning of Rome until it began to get so close in on him that people were about to destroy him, that he blamed the Christians of that day and that era for setting the fires that burned Rome. And during that time, they began to persecute these Christians in such great manners. They would take animal skins, freshly taken from the animal, and wrap it around a Christian and sew it together and then send the poor individual out, and the wolves and the dogs would chase them and nip at them and bite them until they expired. What a horrendous death. They would take others and impale them on poles and wrap them in garments dipped in wax and set them on fire like a living burning candle to light the streets of Rome amid the screams and the cries and of agony and pain. This they did to Christians whose only wrong was serving the one living God and not bowing to Caesar and calling him Lord and not bowing to the Greeks and their many gods. They stayed true to and loyal to Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days or periods. Be thou faithful unto death, not until death, all the way through death. Sometimes I've thought in the past, and you've thought as well, that at the very moment, should something drastic happen in my life or yours, at the very last moment, the Lord might, rescue us from the grips of death and snatch us out and everything's all right. He never guaranteed you that. He told this church in Smyrna, he said, be faithful unto death, not until death. All the way through. But he said, if you'll be faithful, I'll give you a crown of life. Our life is on the other side. Real life. There's so much tragedy and so much grief, so much sorrow, so much heartbreak here in this life. I'm not saying we should do anything drastic. I'm saying every day we ought to live with joy, literally. With the peace that passeth all understanding, with the peace that only God can give, and the comfort in our life that only the Holy Spirit can bring. He's the comforter that is brought alongside to give us that joy and that peace. In the face of all this persecution, you find story after story after story of these poor martyrs who were given an extra presence of God in the hour. And while being burned alive at the stake, they were able to sing hymns and able to sing praises unto God while the flames licked away at their lives. While being fed to wild animals, they were able to praise the Lord and praise God in the midst of it all because more grace was applied to their lives at the very moment of death. Even while being stoned alive, they were able to lift their eyes towards heaven and praise God with their mouths and with their souls, even while their life was being taken away from them. Oh no, don't fear death. No, there's something far worse than just death. It's called a lake of fire and separation from our God forevermore. We're not to fear death. A lady came to C.H. Spurgeon years ago and she said, Mr. Spurgeon, she said, I must not be a child of God. He said, why is that, dear lady? She said, because I'm so afraid of dying. I'm afraid of dying. I have such fear of dying. He said, was there ever a moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? She said, oh, yes. He said, well, God gave you saving grace. He said, how have you been able to make it these years alone, widowed, without someone to provide for you? She said, only by the grace of God. God gave living grace. When the time comes, dear lady, for you to leave this world and go to the next, God will supply dying grace. Don't you worry about it. God gave saving grace, and God gives living grace for us to live every day of our life, realizing that we do have victory in Jesus Christ, and greater is He that's in us than He that is in the world. And we're expected to live that way. And I have to tell you that it's a joy overcoming the stress and the pressure. It's a joy to overcome that which Satan throws at us time and time and time again. I told my class this morning that it's called upon me from time to time to preach funeral services of our dear people who've passed away. And I have to tell you, that's one of the happiest times of my life. You say, at a funeral? At a funeral. One of the greatest joys I have is of being able to tell the story of this life and of this salvation and of this death and how that God will use it in some fashion or other. I told you about just a few months ago, I had to go back to almost to Shreveport, Louisiana, where I came from before I came here 29 years ago. I pastored a church there. A dear lady that was one of my Sunday school teachers, worked in our bus ministry, was so evident in that day and time, passed away. I was asked to come and preach her funeral. I went. And I had such a hard time, not in the content and not in preaching her funeral, but the fact that the pulpit that I used was made for a laptop, I'm sure. And it was almost straight up. It had no lip on it. And I kept pushing my Bible and my notes back up all the time because it was carpeted and it was slick and my Bible would slide down. I'd push it back and my notes, I couldn't turn it loose. It would end up on the floor. And I preached that way for the whole message and thinking while I'm doing this, this is a sham. This is a ruin. This is not going to do anything at all. There's no effect. And I can't believe that this guy has this kind of pulpit. And the whole time, I was so discouraged. I was so disappointed when I left. We always give an invitation at the end of the funeral, and no one made a move. The husband of the wife called me a week later and said, you know so-and-so was at the funeral? I said, yes. Said, she's a British lady from England. And said, I got a phone call that morning and said, there's someone on the phone that's screaming. And I can't understand what they're saying. And they kept saying, I want what Peggy had. I want what Peggy had. And I said, whoa, what are you talking about? And then the other phone rang, and I answered that. And it was her husband on the other phone and said, we're in the motel over in Shreveport. Can you come over? He said, my wife needs you immediately. Can you come? He said, why? You please come. He left. He went over. She wanted what Peggy had. Well, I had mentioned in the sermon that Peggy oftentimes doubted whether she was going to heaven or not. And every time I preached on hell, she would get that way. And so I took her and made sure that she knew the Lord. She was happy. She was ready to go. Her life turned around. This woman heard that testimony. She heard the message on how to be born again, how to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. She heard all that. And it worked on her all week, and the fear of God was upon her all week. And Shelley was called then. He went to the motel. He was able to lead her to the Lord, and she had joy and peace in her soul like she'd never had before. Now, I'm talking about a 60-some-year-old woman, or maybe 70, and had never known Jesus before. She got saved. Shelley called me yesterday. He said, you remember I told you about so-and-so that got... I said, yeah. He said, she went back to England 3 days ago to visit some of her relatives. I said, yeah. And she said, my daughter, Peggy's daughter, they've been married before, and it was Shelley's stepdaughter. called him and said, I've talked to my dad who married this woman. That's around the circle. But anyway, that's how I got the story. She said, this lady was in England visiting with her family, and she won her sister to the Lord. She's the one that said, I want what Peggy had. I want what Peggy had. I want the peace that passeth all understanding. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I want what Peggy had. She got what Peggy had. She went to England and shared it with her sister. Her sister got what Peggy had. And the gospel keeps going and keeps spreading. Now you and I can live victorious in the face of all the tribulation and the pressure. You and I can live because He lives. There's a song that's sung. I can face tomorrow because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Look, if Jesus Christ is not alive from the dead, you and I are in trouble. We're in trouble in more than one way. Our sin has not been taken care of. But if Jesus Christ is not alive from the dead, then you and I have no hope whatsoever. But He is alive. I know He lives. He lives in me. I know He's alive. He speaks to me. I hear His voice. I sense His presence. And there's a greater end to the story than just being a martyr. There's a greater end to the story than just being dead and dying. Jesus said, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life forevermore. Oh my goodness. We have not begun to live until we began to live with Him in the presence of our Father forevermore. You and I need to realize this world is not our home. And this world is not going to be receptive to people who do not bow and get their certificate signed and say that Caesar is Lord. This world is not going to be happy with people who are not trying to be politically correct, but are just rowing their own boat and saying, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord. The courts of the Supreme Courts are not Lord. The Supreme Judge is Lord. And He alone. My goodness, I can't hardly wait till I get to see Jesus. I don't want to hasten it any. But I'm ready, or how about you? I'm looking forward to it. Jesus said, be faithful over a little. I'll make you ruler over much. Be faithful even unto death. You know, you ought to think about those things before the time actually comes upon you. What would I do? What would I do? Polycarp said, I cannot denounce my Lord. 86 years He's been faithful to me. Why would I denounce Him? And they said, we're going to burn you. He said, burn me. We're going to feed you the wild animals. Get on with it. I'm not denying my Lord. Do you have an ounce of that in you today? Is your faith great enough? Is your faith to the point where you'd be willing to die for it? Are there some rights and wrongs that you'd be willing to stand for the truth no matter what it cost you? These people did, and Jesus commended them. That's what we need to be instilling in our kids, that right is right, wrong is wrong. Truth will endure forever because it's God's truth. And Jesus is pleased with us. Father, thank You for the Word. I trust You'll use it for Your glory this morning. I trust You'll use it to encourage, to uplift, to guide, to motivate, to cause us to see our hour of need and the hour and the day in which we live that is so drastically turning against Christians and turning against our Jesus. But Lord, we've seen that it's nothing new. It's happened for centuries. It's happened since the beginning of time. Give us Your grace to press on. Give us Your grace to live and make a difference in the lives of others. We'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.